We're going to jump right in this morning. We are beginning a series called Relevant Faith. And there is a real push in our culture, in our society, not just to push our faith to the fringes of our lives, but to push our faith to the fringes of society as well. And so James, the book of James, we're going to be in this book for the rest of this month and one week in July for 5 weeks. If you want to read with us and study James, if you don't know where to read or want to stop your reading plan and jump in with us, we're going to be in James 1 this week, and then we'll do a chapter every week until we finish the book. And we're excited about this, and I'm excited about this because I believe that James offers something unique for us, and that is to see how relevant our faith is to our lives individually and how relevant our faith is to impact the world, because that's our vision here. At GCF Church, we don't just want to come in here and have services. We want to touch a city to change the world. And so this is what we're doing this morning. And so I'm entitling this message this morning, Brace Yourselves. It's always a good title, right? Put you on your heels. Brace Yourselves, the Joyful Embrace of Trials. I'm going to start here in James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Familiar passage, even one I referenced maybe a month ago. It says this, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Couple things stand out here, just right off the bat. When you face trials, right? Not if, but we'll all face trials. When you face trials. And then there are various trials, right? I've experienced trials in my life, whether it's loss or temptation. James mentions that in this chapter. Or it could be financial or marriage or family. But we all face trials. And they're various. And then I love the language here in James chapter 1 in the ESV. It says, when you meet trials. Now, when you meet someone, there are various ways to meet them, right? This is a typical way with kids, right? They hide behind their parents. When you meet someone, they kind of, or some kids I know will actually ignore you as if you'll go away, right? Like, I'm still here. Right? And so that's one way to meet trials. Act like it's not there. Maybe it'll go away. Or hide behind your parents. Okay, here's another way to meet people, right? I'm going to keep my distance, the nod and wave. It's nice to meet you, right? I don't want to get too close. And so that's one way. There's the handshake. There's the power grab handshake, right? Or the fish handshake. But there's a hand. We're going to touch each other. I'm going to get close enough to kind of, how's it going? Yeah, I'm going to meet you. Or now trendy is the fist bump, because I don't want to get so close to touch you with the inside of my hand. I'm going to touch you with the outside of my hand, right? Nice to meet you, you know. I'm going to touch you, but I'm sick, or there's germ touch. Yeah, there's the fist bump. So we meet each other that way. Or my favorite, the awkward hug, right? Like, yeah, those are the good old days, right? The good old days when we could disagree and still hug each other. It's good. All right. And so there's the awkward hug. And at my house, if verbal correction doesn't work, or push-ups, if the kids aren't getting along, they have to hug. Like, Isaac and Brielle, give each other a hug. Like, that's discipline. You know, like, I will not hug. Oh, yeah, you're going to hug, and you're going to like it. And just hold that moment. There's always one that enjoys that moment more than the other, which is great. Because that was me. I hugged my older brother and loved that. And so we embrace. And so what James is saying here is, says when you meet trials, give it a warm hug. Right? That's what he's saying. Let's embrace the trial. But I know, like you and me, if you're anything like me, that sounds pretty horrible, right? And so there's this moment where especially in a culture where we define what's true, what's real around myself and what I feel and what would be good for me. There's this moment, if you have kids, where you, as they get older, you start explaining stuff to them like, I know you don't want to do this. and you're not going to like it, but it's going to be good for you. And they look at you like, man, when I get older, I hope I'm not that stupid. You know, like, that sounds like the dumbest thing I've ever heard, right? They don't say that verbally, but they say it. You know what I'm saying? And so there's this moment where James is giving this kind of exhortation. You're not going to like this. Oh, but it's going to be good for you. And so you can say it this way. If you want to pass the test, you must embrace the trial. If you want to pass the test, you must embrace the trial. So we want to look at this morning five truths. They're going to go fast. To embrace, to help us joyfully embrace trials. Have you ever been to these weddings or funerals or places where you're kind of in a line of greeting? And then you meet someone at the front of the line that you know, and you embrace them. But then you start getting in a role, and you feel like you're obligated now to embrace everyone in the line. And so once you start, you're like, oh, I don't even know you. Hi. And I really don't know you either. And this is getting awkward, but you've started. Now you have to finish the line, embracing everyone. So what we're going to do is we're going to start embracing these truths. And by the end, I think we'll be able to embrace this trial we don't even really like, but it's going to help us, okay? So let's look at these trials, these truths. Number one, we can joyfully embrace trials when we know they produce something good in us. We can joyfully embrace trials when we know that something good is produced in us, right? It says, "And let for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Let's give a quick example of this. How many of you like working out? Two of us. No. Okay, there's some of us. How many of you don't like working out? Okay. And how many of us work out even though we don't like it? Okay, every hand's up. Okay, why is that? Because we know, though we hate the workout, we hate maybe getting up early, we know at the end of it we'll feel good about ourselves, and it's producing something good in our body, maybe psychologically, definitely physically. And so we do it. So we walk through something we don't want to. We have accountability partners. Now, we know this. We know working out is good for us, but we don't want to do it. And so we get accountability partners. We call each other on the phone. We text each other. We put multiple alarms, right? We even buy these things that are like technological shame bits, right? I was watching this video the other day, and it said, my Fitbit says I'm dead. Like, I haven't moved in 3 days, right? And so here it is. We do everything to get us moving to do something we don't want to do because it's going to produce something in us. And here's what we know about trials. If we'll embrace it, it'll do something in us that wouldn't be done otherwise. So we know that, right? Let's give that a good hug, right? There it is. You know that. That's why if you are graduating college or you've recently graduated college and you're going to get a job, what are they looking for? Experience. Right? What are they? They want to see that you've went through the trial of applying for another job. You got that job. You stayed at that job. And you can kind of do what you're applying for now. What are they after? They want to see, did you make it through the trial? Did you last a little bit of a trial before we invest in you? And so here it is. We know that trials produce something in us and in others, so we wait. Looking back on our spiritual journey, we see this. It is usually the difficult times where we grow the most. We don't like that, but it's true. So, we can joyfully embrace trials when we know something good is produced in us. Second thing we see is that we can joyfully embrace trials when we know that our trials are temporary. James 1:12 said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for he has stood the test, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Here's the reality. Some of us are facing trials we know are temporary, right? I remember going, Michelle is actually in graduate school right now, okay? And the only way I'm telling myself I can make it for her to go through grad school is that it's going to end. Like, she will graduate at some point. Like, that's a temporary trial, a willing temporary trial, because I know this will be over soon. soon's relative, right? 2 or 3 years. But there's an end in sight. It's the classic when the mice are in the dark and they're running on the treadmill, they give up. But if you give them a pin of light, they'll go way longer, way farther. Why? There's an end in sight. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. The Apostle Peter says it this way. He says, we're resident aliens. We've got to begin to look at our lives through the lens of eternity. We're passing through. This isn't it. Everything that we're living for, everything in this life will pass away. Are we living with the lens of eternity? See, we can embrace trials when we know they're going to end. Some of us are in trials that we can see the end. Some of us are in trials that will never walk, will never experience the end of it in this life. And this is what Paul calls those trials. Light and momentary afflictions. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We can embrace trials knowing that this is not it. This too will pass, even if it is in this life, to the life to come. See, we can embrace trials when we know that there's an end, and then there's an end in sight. That's why it's so important for us to spend time with God every day. To put on the lens of eternity and think like God thinks. That this trial will not be the end of me. This thing I'm going through is not the biggest thing in the universe. He is. But we don't see that if we are consumed with our trial. And it's easy to be consumed, isn't it? To be sucked into our own world. But that's why we spend time with God. That's why we sing worship about someone bigger than us. We magnify the Lord so that our trials seem small. The third thing we see here is that we can joyfully embrace trials when we know that God is good. James chapter 1 says this. What verses do we have up there? I can't remember if I have all of them. Yeah. For if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, and he gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do not be deceived, verse 16. My beloved brothers, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, for whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So here's what I noticed going through James chapter 1 is that when we go through trials, when we go through temptations, when we go through things, we turn on the one who's going to be the one to get us through. Don't we do that? I remember bringing my kids into the doctor's office to get their vaccines, right? When they're very young, they don't know why they're there, but they trust me. And so we're getting to the doctor's office and the lady for the first time or the man pulls out the shot. And they give them a shot. They don't look at that doctor. They look at us. What did you do to me? You did this to me, right? And so that's what we do. When we're in pain and we're hurting, we turn on the one who brought us here, right? And he's the very one that's going to bring us through. I've told this story before, but I think it's poignant for this moment, is that I have this rope swing in my backyard. And I love giving young kids on it and starting them to swing. And my kids love this. And I'll swing them one time and get them going. And then I'll sprint and I'll catch them in their momentum going up. And I'll catch them and I'll fling them as high as I can. Then go about 15 feet in the air. And they'll scream and they'll love it. You know, they'll love it. And then there's that one kid who didn't love it, right? And so he'll love it. He's bigger and older. I'm sure he'll have a great time. So I just went, and I just fling him, man. And I knew as soon as he was, I was like, right here, he's not liking this. And so he looks at me, he's just terrified. And so look, there's only one way to get through this trial, right? Just hold on. Like, it'll end. You can see that it's going to pass, right? This won't go on forever. Just hold on. And the very thing that's going to keep him anchored in the trial is the very thing he let go of, right? Just flew through the air. I mean, just bam, on the ground. I'm looking at his dad. I'm like, I'm sorry, bro. He goes, it's okay, man. He's got a fear thing. It's fine. So I was, he was gracious. So it was amazing, right? The very thing that we can hold on to into the trial that will actually produce something good in us and help us is the very thing we let go of. Man, we're in temptation. We're in trial. We've fallen into sin. When we don't read our Bibles. We don't spend time with God because God's mad at us. It's God who's going to bring you out. We can joyfully embrace trials when we know God is good. I mean, can you imagine Abraham and Isaac walking up the mountain to sacrifice his son? Isaac is not a boy at this point. I mean, most historians think he's about 18 years old. He's trusting in his father that my dad is good. And there were times in that moment that there were reasons to doubt. Why are you tying me up? Putting me on the wood here. What's that knife for? Right? Why are you raising that above me? I mean, all these things are going on. And yet it was that trial that God would step in, rescue Isaac, and produce something in Isaac and his father that would last for the rest of their lives. Because God is good. Because my father is good. I don't understand this. I don't know why I'm going through it. I don't like it. I have lots of questions, and I'll have questions until the day I die. But something I can hold on to is God is good. God is good. Number four, we can joyfully embrace trials when we know they prepare us to help others. James chapter 1. The concluding verse is this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It's interesting, most Bible scholars think that James isn't just a letter, but it's five sermons compiled into one letter. That he preached these. He's not really a writer, he's more of a preacher. That's why it's called kind of the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's kind of choppy and disjointed. But this first chapter, most Bible scholars believe, is one sermon. And so James begins his sermon by this. He says, embrace trials. They're going to help you. They're going to produce something in you. And then he concludes the application of that sermon with this. Love the unlovely. Help those who are in trial. You see, James knew this. When we go through trials, it produces compassion, empathy, something in us to help those who are going through affliction. See, when we're going through something, it helps us to embrace it when we know God's going to use this for His glory. See, Michelle's in grad school. I went through grad school. I was a full-time job, and I think Isaac had just been born. And then we had another child while I was in school. And so I'm going through this, and every semester I get to the end of the semester, and I call my friend, I'm like, why are we doing this to ourselves? Like, I don't want to be here. This is too much. We laugh at each other. Let's just sign up again. Let's do another semester. Yeah, let's do it. Doesn't make any sense, right? And then now Michelle's in grad school, and she says, like, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm like, that's normal. Like, it feels like that every semester. And then you're going to get to the end, you want to quit. Don't quit, because at the end you're going, I'm glad I did that. See, I went through the trial to help those come after me, right? When Michelle and I went through a season of marriage, it was really hard. It produced something in me to help others who go through hard seasons of marriage as well. I want to help them. There's something inside of me. It's like, I know what that feels like. I feel that pain, but it doesn't have to break you. You can get through, and you can help others. So it's baseball season, right? For those of you who care. All right, it's baseball season. Okay. This is a glove Michelle bought me, I think, for Father's Day or something, so I could throw with Isaac. It's a newer glove. In fact, I have to put all of my strength just to close it. Right? That's pretty hard. And so when you get a glove that's new like this, if those of you who play baseball know, it takes time to break a glove in. And so you do different things. Man, you pound the ball. Man, you beat this glove. They have this thing called a mallet that has a wooden ball on the end of a metal rod, and then you just beat it. You just beat this thing. And then you soak it with oil. then beat it some more. And then you just, you don't have a ball on you, you just pound this thing, squeeze it, you just work it in. You're trying to spread out that leather so there's a nice pocket. And then at night, you take the ball and you jam it down in here and you take twine and you wrap it around, making sure it doesn't become flat, right? It's got a little pocket in there. And you wrap it up and you pour more oil on it. And then the next day, you pull it out and then you just beat it some more. And it takes months. It takes months. But then one day, at the end of all that, you get this. This is my son's glove, and it's awesome. When you put your hand, it's like putting your hand in butter. It's just like, oh, yes. And look at this. Look at that. Look, just, I can just think about closing it, and it closes, you know. And I just want to get out on the field and just feel that ground ball, and it just pops right into my hand. And go for a pop fly, and it just, as soon as the ball gets close, it just closes. I just think about it closing, it just closes. It's just awesome. But you know what? It took a long time to get this new glove to be experienced like this old glove. And you know what? It takes these trials to beat into us, because God is wanting a vessel that he can put his hand in to bring his glory. That he just thinks about closing and it closes. Some of us, God wants us to do things, and he's like, I'm going to close that thing one day, right? But no, through trial, through the oil of coming in here and getting in the presence of God and letting his Spirit just roll over us, massaging into us the glory of God, massaging into us the word preached, massaging into us in these small groups and these life groups where we get around and we beat on each other and we rub the oil in, we get pliable, and then that word just kind of works into us, and then we become more and more usable. And then God just said, man, I can't wait to put on that glove. And that way when I get it on my hand, man, I can use it for my glory. See, that takes time. Take lots of mallet pounding, because we are a hard-headed people, are we not? We've got to be rubbed in. We've got to get in his presence. We've got to let the trial do its work in us. Because if I don't beat that glove, it doesn't do any good. It's not even fun to play with. Number five, we can joyfully embrace trials when we know Jesus joyfully embraced our trial by enduring the cross. James 1:21 says this, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. See, there are things, even in this life, temptation is a trial. Do we understand that? Something inside of us wants something that will destroy us, and to say no is to endure suffering. It's a mild suffering, but it's suffering. To say, I really want this, but that thing would hurt myself and those I love and the world. And so I've got to say no to these desires, and it's going to not feel good. And that's, I think, one of the hardest parts about being a young person, is because those desires are strong, right? And we haven't trained ourselves that it's okay to say no. It's okay to suffer for the greater good. And so he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And then he goes and says this, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What is James talking about? The implanted word is this. James knew his brother was God in the flesh. That's what I think of the greatest evidence that Jesus is who he says he was. He's not a good teacher. He's not a prophet. He's not a good man. He is the Son of God, or he's a liar or crazy. But James knew he was the Son of God, because when Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says he went to James, and James saw him and touched him, and he realized, my brother is God, and would later give his life for that testimony. It would cost him his life. And this is the word planted that Christ will do something in us and has done something in us that we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus did what you cannot do. That takes humility. That takes meekness to receive that. To receive the implanted word. And when we realize that a seed planted grows, there's a process that happens, but it has to be humbly accepted. It has to be humbly received with meekness. We can joyfully embrace trials because we know Jesus joyfully embraced our trial. If there was a trial and you were the defendant and God himself was the judge, and the plaintiff would come out and begin to talk about everything that you've done. See, everything that you and I have done is not, you haven't tricked God. He's seen it. Everything that we've ever done that hurts others, that put ourselves before others, and our self-righteousness and our pride, even the religious and good things we've done for our sake, for our glory. And the things that we've done to break God's laws, to hurt others, he's seen it all. He hadn't swept it under the rug. He's taken notice. The Bible says that when we stand before him, there's only one verdict: guilty. Everyone in this room and everyone on the planet Earth, guilty before God. Because he's not only judged your actions and attitudes, he's judged your motives. And with one loud harangue, he pounds the gavel, guilty as charged, sentenced death, eternity away from God. Every one of us dragged out of the courtroom in shackles, slaves. And right before we leave, God in his great mercy, the judge stands and says, stop everything. He takes off his robe and he enters in and he pushes you out of the way, takes your chains, takes your garments, and goes to the cross for you instead of you. See, we must receive that with meekness, with humility. You didn't earn that. You weren't a better prisoner than most. You're just a prisoner. You're just guilty. And Jesus embraced joyfully, the Bible says, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus joyfully endured the cross, hating the moment of it, but looking for the glory of it, knowing that you could be united with him forever. N.T. Wright, New Testament theologian, says this: Jesus doesn't give an explanation for the pain and sorrow of the world. He comes where the pain is most acute and takes it upon himself. Jesus doesn't explain why there is suffering, illness, and death in the world. He brings healing and hope. He doesn't allow the problem of evil to be a subject of a seminar. He allows evil to do its worst in him. He exhausts it, drains its power, and emerges in new life. Jesus suffered for you and I. He doesn't give us all the answers why the test is there, why the trial is there, but he endures the trial for your sake. How can we joyfully embrace trials? Because we know Jesus joyfully and embraced my trial. In 1941, three Polish men climb over the Himalayas into India. There's a movie called The Way Back that is kind of a historical fiction of this moment. And they begin to interview these guys and say, how did you get here? Where did you come from? Well, we were a part of a prisoner of war camp in Siberia. And we broke out. And we walked here. You walked here. And they went back and they calculated how far they've gone. They walked 4,000 miles. Just to give some context, it's 2,000 across the United States. So they walked across the United States and back through the desert, through the Himalayas, and they got to their freedom. They were trying to escape communism. And they got there. Not all of them made it. Many died, but three did. And there was the leader. He was kind of the one pushing in the movie. He was the one pushing through to the end. And he was the one they were looking to. He was the navigator. He was the inspirer. When they were going to give up, he was the one to inspire them. And you kind of wondered, like, where does he get his strength from? Like, how is he doing this? Like, everyone else wants to give up, but never flinches. He's going to make it to the end. And then you hear how he got into the prisoner of war camp. He says, man, I was just a soldier in Poland, and my wife, they arrested me and captured me and wanted me to sign this statement saying I was a spy, and I'm not. So I didn't sign it. They tortured me. They beat me, and I never signed it. How'd you get here? They brought my wife in. She signed it. She said I was a spy. And you can see the moment in his eyes, he was distraught, and he looks at his wife. She can't even look at him. He goes, I wonder what they had to do to make her do that. He says, well, why are you trying to your freedom so much? Why do you care? He goes, I have to get back to my wife. I'm the only one who can forgive her because she'll never forgive herself. And here this man is fighting through the trial to release his wife from something she can't carry and she can't get away from. She can't do good enough to realize she's betrayed the one she's loved. He says, I'll fight for her. I'll traverse all of the pain and the trial so I can look at her and release her. You're forgiven. There's one, the only one, who can forgive us of our sins. Not from good works or good intentions or doing the right things, but to release us from the power that holds us down. Beatty can come up and play as we close. There's an old hymn writer. His name is John Newton. He's wrote a hymn. Maybe you've heard of it, Amazing Grace. He also wrote a hymn called I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. And it's more of a poem, and I'm going to read it to us as we close. It says this. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. That's what He's hoping for, right? Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, and with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed and blasted my gourds and laid me low. Don't you love old English? Lord, why is this? I trembled cried. Wilt Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thine all in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. Lord, we don't like the trial, but we know that the trial produces something in us that we would not choose our own. And Lord, we thank You this morning that You did not suffer from afar. You did not watch us suffer from afar, but You stepped into our suffering to suffer in our place. And Lord, we're grateful for that. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you need to get right with God this morning, you're saying, Blake, I want to put my faith in Jesus, the one who suffered for me. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Raise it high. Amen. You can put your hands down. If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, thank You. Thank You, Jesus, that you did what I could not do, that you suffered my trial. You gave your all for me. And this morning, I pledge and I give my all to you. I trust what you did. Come, have your way. Father, thank you. Lord, I know there are others in this room who are going through a trial, maybe that no one knows about, but you know. If you're going through a trial this morning and you want prayer this morning, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray with you right where you are. Raise your hand if you're going through a trial. Father, you see every hand. Lord, you hear every heart cry. Lord, you have descended and come down to suffer with us. I pray that every hand and every heart would know that you're with them in the trial. Holy Spirit, Spirit of consolation, Spirit of counseling, come and fall on those, Lord. Minister to them, Father. Lord, we ask that you would have your way in us. Help us to suffer well. Help us, God, to embrace trials, Lord. We don't want to, but we know you're asking us to, and we know with you we can. Lord, help us embrace the trials in our lives as they're various and they are many, that we might bring you glory, that we might be that tool in your hand to be instruments in the world for your good. In Jesus' name, amen.